Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. 2 weeks from today, we will, Lord willing, be commissioning Rick and Gail Hyden as our missionaries to Wycliffe Bible Translators. As we move toward that momentous day, God has directed me to preach from Matthew chapter 10. It's a passage where Jesus commissions His disciples on a ministry. And there's some truth in this passage that God would have for us this day. Now let me say that the truth that God has for us in this passage, it's just as true for every one of us here this morning who is a Christian as it is for Rick and Gail. Because you see, God has called all of us who are Christians to be disciples. And as a disciple, God has given each of us a ministry. And so these seven principles of ministry equally apply to every one of us who belong to the Lord as they do to Rick and Gail. So you remember that. The context of Matthew chapter 10 is Jesus has chosen 12 men to be His special learners, disciples. And He's going to send them out in a very definite ministry. Now, before He sends them out, He gives them seven specific directives. These directives are to guide their ministry, to give direction to what they do when they go out. They are to explicitly obey these directives as they go out on the ministry that their Lord sends them out on. Now, from these specific directives, we can draw seven principles for ministry for us today. Now, we need to distinguish between the directives that Jesus gives to them and the principles that we can draw from those, because these directives don't apply to us. But the principles that we can draw from them will apply. And so, in your outline, I provided for you the distinction between the specific directive for them and the principle for us. And we're going to read Matthew 10, beginning with verse 5. We're going to read through verse 15. You see if you can pick up these seven principles. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans. But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper from your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it. Abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Truly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Did you see them? Well, I hope you picked out some of them, and when we're through today, I trust you'll see all seven. Principle number one is the divine commission. The principle of divine commission. The specific for them is found in verse 5 when it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them." You see the word "instructing" in the English? In the Greek, it means to give a charge. It is used as a military term to speak of an officer giving an order to someone under his command. It is also used in a legal way in the Greek language, like a subpoena. And so the idea we get is clearly it is a word to be obeyed. It is a command to be followed. It is to be carried out with unquestioned obedience. Now, these men were given a specific commission by the divine commander in chief. And they were to follow his directives to the letter. They were to be absolutely faithful. You see, serving God is no place for creativity. What God wants is obedience and faithfulness. Now, the principle for us is this. We all have a divine commission. We all, every one of us who is born again into the kingdom of God, also have a divine commission. Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Now, why do you think God created you in Christ Jesus? Why are you His crafty work, His handiwork? It says in that passage, "For good works." For good works. It goes on to say, "Which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You've heard me say it before, we are saved to serve, not to sit. Now, the way some Baptists sit, you'd think that's what they were saved for, but we're saved to serve. Created in Christ for good works. And when you were saved, you were given a divine commission in the army of Christ, every one of us. Every Christian has a divine calling. You are just as much called by God as I am. My calling is to be a pastor teacher. But you have a calling from God just as much as I do. All of us are to be in full-time Christian work. Did I hear an amen? All of us, we all are called to be in full-time Christian work. Now the term ordained, as used of someone who is ordained for ministry, is not found anywhere in the Bible. That's a term men have come up with. Because the biblical truth is, you as a Christian are ordained by God for whatever ministry He's put you in. Just as much as I am. If you're a plumber, then you're an ordained plumber. If you're an electrician, you're an ordained electrician. As hard as it may seem to believe, even if you're a lawyer, you're an ordained lawyer. You are ordained by God as a Christian in full-time Christian service. Now we need to see that. That principle is clear. Because you are a disciple. And as a disciple, God has given you ministry. We've got to remove from our minds this thought that only the guys who are preaching and the guys who have the name Reverend in front are the ones that are ordained, or the ones that are going to the mission field are the only ones commissioned. Ben Thacker, me, Gail and Rick are no more commissioned by God than you are. We're simply commissioned in a different area, that's all. As people who are called to serve God, we are to serve Him obediently and faithfully. That is, we're to follow His principles in our ministry. That's what we're talking about this morning. Second principle, the principle of definite ministry. The specific for them is found in verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter any city of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They were to go only to Israel in their ministry. No Gentile cities. They were not to go to the Samaritan cities, the half-breeds. Now, this directive was only for them. And in fact, Jesus even lifted this directive with the Great Commission when He said, "Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." But at this particular time, he says, go only to the house of Israel. No place else. Now, why did Jesus restrict them only to Israelites? I think there are possibly three reasons. First, because Jesus and God had given the Jews a special place in their plan. The Jews were God's chosen people, the people of the covenant. And Jesus first wanted the Jews to hear the gospel of the kingdom. They had been entrusted with the Old Testament revelation, and God wanted to entrust to them this truth of the new kingdom as well first. That could be it. It could be because the disciples were immature in their Christian and spiritual growth, therefore God wanted to send them to their own people first before they tried to witness to foreigners. And perhaps the strongest reason is, thirdly, they needed a limited, focused ministry. You see, an unfocused ministry is a shallow ministry. It may be 3 miles wide, but it's only an inch deep. In order to have a ministry of depth, it must be a focused ministry. They could not go everywhere to everyone. And so Jesus said, simply go to the house of Israel. Focus your ministry. The principle for us is that we are to have a definite ministry. A definite focused ministry. Now, what is your ministry? You're God called. You're in full-time Christian work. So what is your ministry? Now, if you cannot give me your ministry in about 3 or 4 sentences, direct sentences, then you don't have a focused ministry. And you need to get it focused. My ministry, first of all, as a Christian, is to build a godly home. To build a godly home. To be a godly father and husband. And I want you to know, if you're a Christian, that's your first ministry as well. If you're a man, it's to be a godly father and build a godly home. If it's a mother, it's to be a godly mother and to help build a godly home. That's your first ministry. The foundation for other ministry grows out of the home ministry. That's the proven ground. That's the training ground. So that's your first ministry. Now my second focus ministry is to be a pastor teacher. And that is to build a godly church by building godly families and helping you to build your godly family. Because as the families become strong and godly and spiritual minded, then the church will become strong and godly and spiritual minded. Through the preaching of the word, through exercise of the gifts that God's given me, through discipleship, it's my focused ministry to help you build strong families on the word of God. What's your second focused ministry? It's to serve God where you work. It's to serve and glorify God where you work. That is to be your second focus ministry. You say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. Well, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Hold your place in Matthew. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Here Paul is dealing with biblical principles about employment, your job. He says in Colossians 3, 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for your boss. Is that what it says? As for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now look at this next verse, our next sentence. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. What's that saying? That's saying though you may work for Georgia Power, you're really working for Jesus. You're serving Him. And so your second focus ministry is to glorify and serve God where you work. To honor God. That is your full-time ministry. You're God called to that job, just like I'm called to this job. And if you don't believe it, then you need to find a job that you know God's called you to. Because as a Christian, you're in full-time Christian service, folks. And so you are called, God called, to be in that job you're in and to serve Him faithfully right there. To be a witness, to bring glory, and to bring honor to Him. And if you can't do it, then you need to change jobs, no question about it. You are to be a model worker, heartily, energetically. Look for opportunities to share Christ at the workplace. Disciple others at work. That's your second focus ministry. And these principles we're going to deal with that ministry as well as your home ministry. And there's a third focus ministry. And that is the church and community. Many of you have a ministry as well here at the church as a deacon, Sunday school teacher, committee member, something else. Working in the nursery, whatever. And also our community, our neighborhood. God's called us to reach our neighbors with the love of Christ. Every home and mission station. We need to focus ourselves on serving Christ here in the local church and in our community. Reaching people for Him. So if somebody comes up to you tomorrow and says, "What's your ministry?" I hope you can tell them, "Man, my first focus is in my family, to build a godly home. Secondly, it's here at work, to serve God in this job. And it's thirdly, to serve God in my church and in my community, my neighborhood." Third principle. Now that you know what your ministry is, build it on the Bible. Build it on the Bible. Back in Matthew 10, the specific for them was in verse 7. Jesus said, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" They were to preach that the kingdom of heaven. And what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, there are two aspects to the kingdom. There's a physical and spiritual. The physical kingdom won't come until Jesus returns and sets up His millennial kingdom here on earth. The spiritual aspect of the kingdom was in Jesus' day and is today. What is that? That is the rule of Christ in the hearts of men and women. The rule of Christ in the hearts of people, that is the kingdom of heaven. What did Jesus say? Go and preach. Go and preach that the rule of God in the lives of men and women is asserting itself more now than ever before in history. That the King Messiah is here and He's bringing salvation. He is reigning as Lord and King and supreme in the lives of people more than ever before in history. Go and proclaim this. You see, all of the teachings of Jesus from His Sermon on the Mount through the 40 days after His resurrection had to do with kingdom living, principles for living in the kingdom of God. As children of God, we are kingdom citizens. And as kingdom citizens, there's a kingdom lifestyle to be lived. We're to be different. And the teachings of Jesus deal with those principles. And the ministry of these disciples was based on God's truth of salvation in Christ Jesus. The principle for us is, our ministry is also to be built upon God's kingdom truth. And what is God's kingdom truth? The Bible. Our ministries must be rooted and founded in the Word of God. We don't know how to serve Him apart from what He said in His Word. There are three things that this involves, rooting your ministry in the Word of God. First of all, it involves teaching others to observe all that Jesus commanded. Secondly, it involves sharing the gospel with them. Thirdly, it involves living out biblical principles in your life. That's what it means to root your ministry in the Word, to ground it in the Word. All right, let's take your home ministry for example. You teach your family that God's truth is the authority in their lives. that when they come to questions, they go to the Scriptures and see what God says. They accept unquestionably the authority of Scripture in their lives. You teach them that the Bible is absolute truth. Not relative truth. It doesn't change. It's absolute truth. Therefore, you can go to the Word of God, and if it is wrong today, it will be wrong tomorrow. It will be wrong 10,000 years from today. And if God's Word says it is righteous to do it today, it will be righteous to do it 1,000 years from today. It is absolute, unchanging, propositional truth. You convey that to them. You lead your family through the gospel truth to a saving relationship with Christ. You teach them to live the principles of God's Word. Take your work, your second ministry. Use the Word of God there to share Christ with others. Live out godly principles at work. For instance, work heartily. Submission to your boss, honesty, accepting responsibility, a good attitude, not grumbling, complaining. All those are using the Word of God as the foundation of your ministry at work. What about in your neighborhoods? Use the Word of God as a foundation for relational evangelism. Build those loving relationships with those neighbors. And then as God opens the opportunity to share Christ and His love, be a good neighbor. Be a giving neighbor. Be a loving neighbor. Be a responsible neighbor. Be an honest neighbor. Be a helping neighbor. Apply the Word of God to that ministry. The fourth principle. Minister to people. You'd think that'd be obvious, wouldn't you? Minister to people. Verse 8. Jesus said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. They were to heal and raise the dead. They were to cast out demons. God was giving them supernatural power as they went out to help people as they proclaimed the gospel. These miracles would validate their message as they proclaimed the kingdom of God and did these miracles. People would say, wow, man, that must be true. Look at the power they have. And Jesus says to them, freely you have received, freely give. Go and freely help people. This power that you have was something that was freely given to you. Now you freely give it and help others with it. Jesus came to help the helpless. You also are to go out and help the helpless, He tells them. And do so without a grudge, but willingly, joyfully. The principle for us is we are to minister to people gladly. We are in the people business. The kingdom of God is all about people. Relationships. Now for those of us that are task-oriented, we need to be reminded of this over and over again. Because what we do is we put the task above the people. And we're so driven to complete the job and get it done that we'll run over people in the process. And when we finish the job, we feel satisfied, well, I've done the job, though we may have left a wreckage and carnage on the way. And we need to remember, hey, people is what we're all about. People. We're to minister to people gladly and freely. Minister to your family gladly. Spend time discipling them gladly, loving them. We're to gladly minister to people in our jobs. Have that attitude of love and compassion. When that new person comes into the job and they have all those questions, take time to help them and do so patiently. Not grudgingly. Include them in your friendship of your circle of friendships so they won't feel all alone and all out. Help them to see God's will for their life. When they come to you with a question, direct them to the truth of God's Word and how it comes to bear upon that question. In our neighborhoods, we're to gladly reach out to our neighbors, not grudgingly. Gladly when there's a sickness or there's a surgery, take over a meal. Cut the grass. Whatever. But gladly do so because we're in the people business. Fifth principle. Trust God. Trust God. Specific for them was in verses 9 through 11. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. Jesus said they were not to make provisions for themselves, but to trust God to provide. Look what they could take, not take with them, folks. No money, no knapsack, and that was a bag you would keep extra clothes and extra food and stuff in. Not that. Only one coat, one tunic, don't even take two, only one. Only one pair of sandals, only one staff, and stay in one worthy house. Couldn't even go from house to house. Once you planted, you had to stay in one house. They had to be dependent on God to provide what they needed. And I think Jesus wanted to keep them dependent on God physically to remind them that they were dependent on God spiritually. He wanted to keep them looking to God for what they needed, their every need. They had nothing in reserve. Imagine going out on a journey, going on vacation even. Not even a commission, but going on vacation with no money. No food. No clothes except what you got on your back. That's what Jesus sent them off, so they'd have to trust God. Now notice how God works. Jesus said, God will supply through the people they serve. A worker is worthy of his support, Jesus told him. He says, God will see to it that your needs are met, and he will use the people that you're serving to meet those needs. That's God's pattern. It was God's pattern in the Old Testament. The Levites and the priests in the Old Testament that served the people as they served God, they didn't have land. Particular land. They had to depend on the people's contributions as their mainstay of support. Same thing about workers in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5, 7 and 18 says to give double honor to those that work hard at preaching and teaching. Don't muzzle the ox. Again, the same principle. That those who are taught the word should share all good things with those who teach them. Jesus said they would always have someone worthy there to help them. Now that's comforting to me. That God would always have somebody in that town they were going to who would already have been prepared by God to be worthy that they could stay with. You know, even wicked Sodom had righteous Lot. God would always see to it that there was someone there that could meet their needs, and God would use to do that. Now, the principle for us is obvious. God wants us to trust Him to meet our needs in our ministries. He's promised to do so. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ. We must look to Him as our source. Now, He will provide mainly for your needs through your place of employment. See, you serve God at your workplace, and God uses that source to meet most of your needs. But that's not your ultimate source, and you need to remember that. You see, it's sometimes easy for us to think that name on that paycheck is our source. Right? And we don't realize that, hey, God's our real source. He's just using this company right now as the means to meet my needs. But He's the real source. He's the one I must ultimately be trusting in and looking to. And if you do that, you won't be afraid you get laid off. Hey, God will just use someone or something else to provide for you. You don't have to be afraid, well, my job might not meet all of the needs I have. I'm not getting paid enough. Doesn't matter. You're not limited to what your job pays. God's your source. He can provide other ways for you and will as you trust Him and walk in obedience with Him. As you do the ministry He's called you to do. I think some of these TV preachers need to realize this truth and not spend quite as much time crying in front of the TV camera begging people to give money, saying our ministry's going down the tubes. Please, you got to give. I think they need to trust God, don't you? Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will have God's supply. Next principle. Minister to those who are receptive. Minister to those who are receptive. The specific for them in verses 12 and 13. He says, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. Now, the way they would operate is they would go into a village. They would find one worthy family. By worthy, we mean those who were receptive to the gospel truth, those who had an interest in spiritual things. And they would stay in that house. That would be their headquarters while they were in that town. They would stay in that one house. But they would go door to door sharing the good news of the kingdom of God. And as they went door to door, they would say, peace be unto this house. And if it was a person who was worthy there, receptive to spiritual things, the peace would be upon that house. If not, it would return to them. If they were not receptive, the peace would return and they would move on. But they would focus their ministry on those who were receptive to their ministry. Now the principle for us is we are to minister first to those who respond to us. Our focus of ministry must be on those who are the most receptive. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who respond favorably to us. Now we offer the gospel to all people. But we focus our ministry on those who are responsive to us. To those who are open to us. Now Paul did this in his ministry. Remember? Where would he go first? He'd go to the synagogues. He would proclaim the gospel there. And those who would respond favorably, who showed an interest, he would take them aside and focus his ministry on them. We see that happening over in Acts chapter 13. When Paul was at Pisidian Antioch. Let me just read that for you out of Scripture. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And so they offered the ministry. They offered the gospel to all, but only those who would respond, then they focus their ministry on those. Now we need to do the same thing. Now I hope and trust your family will be responsive to your ministry. When you come to those at work, there'll be some at work who will be responsive. There will be others who will not be responsive. You need to focus your ministry on those who are responsive, that show an interest in spiritual things. Same thing about your neighborhoods. Some of your neighbors will be responsive. Others will not. Focus your ministry on those who are responsive. Those are the ones that God has touched their heart and turned it towards you. The seventh and last principle. Expect rejection. Expect rejection. Verse 14 says, and whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. For truly I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The specific directive for them was to shake the dust off their feet. To those who clearly and firmly rejected the message of the gospel, they were to be treated like pagans, like Gentiles. Now this custom of shaking the dust off your feet goes back to the Old Testament days when a Jewish person, if they had to travel through a non-Jewish land, a Gentile land, a Samaritan land, they wanted to stay completely separated from those people who didn't worship the true God. And so when they went, right before they got ready to go back into Israel, they would shake all the dust off their feet. They didn't even want to take any Gentile dust back with them, any pagan dust. And this is the picture that we have here. that if those who rejected them, the cities that would not respond to them favorably, they were to shake the dust off their feet. And the judgment would be on that city, not on the disciples. You see, we are not responsible for how people respond to the truth of the gospel. As long as we are presenting the truth in a loving way, they are responsible for how they respond. Our responsibility is to lovingly share the truth. God told Ezekiel, He said, Ezekiel, you're like a watchman. And you look out and you see the warning. You see the enemy army coming and you blow the trumpet of warning. If the people don't respond, He says, you're not responsible. The blood's off your hands. It's on their hands. But if you see the enemy coming and you don't sound the warning, then He says, you are guilty and the blood is on your hands. If we don't share the good news, if we don't share the truth, then it's on us. But if we share in love and they reject it, then the judgment is on them. And notice the Bible also says the severity of the judgment is based on the truth revealed. Verse 15, Jesus said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for these cities. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah had never had the kingdom of God proclaimed as these cities were having it proclaimed. Sodom and Gomorrah never had the strong witness of the living Lord Himself and the miracles He performed. Therefore, the greater the revelation, the greater the truth, the greater the judgment when that truth is rejected. That's why Christians in America, people in America who reject the truth of God will experience a more severe judgment, because there is so much truth available in America. There is so much light here. The principle for us is expect rejection by some. There will be opposition, there will be rejection. And after clearly presenting the gospel in love, after we have done so with repeated efforts, and they continue to reject, there comes a time we must move on. The blood is off our heads. This is not to be done rashly. It is not to be done hastily. It's not simply share the gospel one time and they reject it and leave them. But there comes a time. Paul teaches us this over in Acts 18, where Paul continued to give the word, but it was rejected. And then he moved on. In Acts 18, it says, and he was reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath. So it wasn't just a one-time thing. Every Sabbath, Paul was going and reasoning. This carries the idea of dialogue, of talking, of discussing, and trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying. Now that word in the Greek is in an intensive form. It means to testify over and over, repeatedly to say it. I mean, it wasn't a one time, here's the gospel, you reject it, bye, I'm moving on. But he had continually sought to share the truth of God's word with them. And when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I shall go to the Gentiles. So there came a time when Paul said, okay, you have rejected it. It is obvious your heart is in stubborn resistance, and therefore I will move on. So there will be those who will oppose your ministry. There will be those who will reject it. After you have lovingly, continually, repeatedly, and only God can tell you when it's time to move on. I can't tell you that. It's something you have to, before God, have a peace in your heart. Okay, I have prayed with it for this guy. I have been working with him for years. I've been sharing Christ with him, and he has continually rejected, rejected, rejected. And God has just given me a release and a peace. I need to go and start ministering over here. These people seem to be responsive to what I'm doing. But it comes that time. These seven principles are God's directives, God's principles for you and for me and our ministry. And every one of us has a ministry. Are you applying God's principles? If you're going to be the most effective that you can be in that ministry, if you're going to be pleasing to God in your ministry, you need to apply these principles. Sometime today, just take out these principles and just place them up beside your ministry, at home, at work, at church, and in the community. See how many of these you're following in your ministry. Those that you're not, begin to work on one. And continue to reevaluate and see that our ministries might be in line with God's truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this day and how practical it is for us. May we walk in it and so be pleasing to you and fruitful in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus continued with his disciples. He told them that he was sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves, that they were to be as shrewd as serpents, but yet innocent as doves. What does that mean? Lord willing, next week we'll see what that means for our ministry. Shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Maybe today you've come to the point in your life that you realize, I've never really come to know Christ in a personal way. Now, you may have joined a church, you may have been attending church all your life, but I want you to know that's not what it means to be a kingdom citizen. To be a kingdom citizen means you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You know Him as a person. You have come to that place in your life that you recognize you could do nothing to save yourself. You are separated from a holy God because of your personal sinfulness. And yet you realize that Christ did everything through His life, death, and resurrection that you could have forgiveness of sins and have a place in heaven. And you surrender to Him as your Lord and Savior. Said, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I surrender my all to you. That's what it means to be a kingdom citizen. And then He lives within you and gives you the power to live the Christian life. If you've never made that commitment, that surrender, I want to encourage you to do so today. That you might walk with Him. That you might have your sins washed away. And you might have a place in heaven. We're going to sing a hymn, and you can step out during this hymn if you'd like. I'll be here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you. We have trained counselors that can talk with you. Maybe you just need to come and pray. I just want you to be obedient to the Spirit of God as we stand and sing together. 350.